One other quick thing. I recommend this book on prayer. If you haven't already been told about it, it's called How to Pray by Pete Grieg. It's really, really good. I'm on to the penultimate chapter, so just bear that in mind. And a couple of quick tips, and then I promise you we'll go into the psalm. If you pray sat at home, something that really, really is helpful is having a little notebook near you with a pen. Because have you noticed when you try and pray, the devil or your own flesh puts all kinds of thoughts into your head, like, oh, I need to put the oven on. Oh, I need to phone that person. Oh, I forgot to put the dog out. Or, oh, this or that. You know, and if it's handy just having a book near you, just write it down. And then it's there and you don't have to get up and do it. You just write it down. Now, I go praying walking. And some people think I'm a bit odd doing that. But anyway. But I go around with my phone, you see, because I don't have a notebook. And if I think of something I need to do, I just quickly write it on my phone. And I email it to myself. I'm a little bit like Mr. Bean posting Christmas cards to himself. But the enemy will try and disrupt your prayer time by buzzing bees around your head. And you need to just have a little place where you just write it down so you just don't have to worry about it. And my final tip before we look at Psalm 55 is this. Try not to lose contact with non-believers. In Christian life, it's so easy to mix only with Christians. And I've done it in leadership. Because if you stop connecting with non-believers, you stop caring. You have no anguish anymore for them. And it's rather like this. Sometimes we can be like this. We're plugged into God, we're praying. And God can use our prayers, even if we don't see any non-Christians. I mean, you pray for Mark Schlesinger, don't you, in South Africa. You don't have to go out there. But sometimes if we pray and have no contact with any non-Christians, it's like trying to boil a kettle. Sometimes it's good to connect with a few of them. And they might start to warm up. So pray, but don't lose your connection with other non-Christians, because how are you going to boil a kettle? Anyway. That's my little bit of advice. Psalm 55. Right, have we got a PowerPoint? Yes, we have. Is it coming up? Right. The privilege of prayer. Now, if you're a very good Bible student like Tony, you will know that many psalms have a great structure and an order to them. And this psalm is rather more like the wardrobe on the left. Rather untidy and messy. It's a bit all over the place. There is a kind of a structure to it, but scholars have argued endlessly about, they can't quite agree on the structure, because David seems to flit about all over the place and make a bit of a mess of it. The reason for that is because he is in extreme emotional turmoil. I'll just read a list of how some scholars think he felt. Extreme stress, acute anxiety attack, a state of fear and panic, disappointment, restless, distracted, his mind is in overdrive, racing round and round, trembling, anguish, shivering, even physically feeling sick. This psalm is an expression of emotion. It's not a neat little theological document. He's pouring his heart out and he isn't that bothered about structure. Right. When did this psalm, why was David so stressed? Well, scholars think that this was written at the time of Absalom's rebellion. Absalom was one of David's sons, as you know, and he tried basically to get rid of David and take over the kingship. And even probably agreed to, I'm not entirely sure, but the story's in there, he probably tried to kill David off, or at least get David bumped off, yeah. It's a bit like if my Lydia were to try and kill me. She may have tried once or twice. No. If Lydia tried to kill me, I would be really, really stressed. It's my daughter, I love her. And David was really traumatised by everything, what was going on. That's the background to that psalm. Now, David had a choice, as we all do in these sorts of situations. He could choose either to fight. See that boxer there? I nearly brought a pair of boxing gloves in today. But I thought after my last meeting with my little ponies and things, I thought now. But David had a choice. He could fight in prayer, or he could run, just get out of it. Fight or flight, you know? I'll just read that. Although David was tempted to take flight. We read that actually in verses 4. I'll just read those out again briefly. My heart is in anguish. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove. He's saying, I want to do a runner. I would fly away and be at rest. I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. And it says there on that screen, although David was tempted to take flight, that means to enjoy rest, to be undisturbed, to find shelter whilst the storm raged elsewhere. But of course, his heart was totally in anguish. He couldn't easily just ignore it and walk away, and he was king. He wasn't meant to be walking away. But the point I'm trying to bring out here is, we've all got a choice. When we face a really difficult situation, we can just say, time out. I'm out of here. I'm walking off. And you don't physically have to walk off. You can just blank it. You know, I'm going to blank it out. I'm going to block it out. I'm going to get a few beers in. I'm going to numb myself. I'm going to just suppress it. And hopefully it'll go away. Well, can I tell you, it won't go away. It will come back. Probably in a worse and more dangerous form. David had a choice. And just to say quickly on... The word fight, can I just say this? I heard a preacher once say, do you have prayer meetings? And the pastor said, yeah. And he said, well, you shouldn't. I said, what do you mean? He said, you should have fighting meetings. You should fight for your children. Fight for the people you know. Just fight in prayer. Go down fighting if necessary. Just fight. Getting carried away. But just fight. You know, sometimes we've got to stand up and fight for people in prayer. There are other times when you just accept the Lord's will. And there are, of course, other times when you may have to leave a situation. You have to walk away for your own health. But David was tempted to just bury it. Go and stay in the desert. I want to be in the desert. I love my son. I just want to get out. But something in him said, no, I'm going to fight. I'm going to pray. I'm going to call on the Lord. Look at that. That's the structure of the psalm. You see, you have been sending me to a place called Cornhill, and I'm afraid they do like to rip apart all the passage into bits. So I'm just going to do a little bit here. I'm not going to go on too long. But if you can just see the psalm, I've kind of done an overview. I don't know how your eyesight's doing. But the first two verses, David says this. In the first two verses, he says, listen to my prayer, O God, do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. His first resort was to pray. Not his last resort. He didn't leave it till the end. He said, no, I'm going to pray. But he was still facing lots of anguish. In the second section, that's what we talked about, he's got extreme anxiety, verses 3-5. And this stood out to me. Why was David so in anxiety? Well, partly it was verse 3, because of what my enemy is saying. We don't know who the enemy was, probably Absalom, probably people, but you know, the devil is the voice. The voice of the devil can really disturb you. What the voice in the King James Version, which you mentioned today, it says, because of the voice of the enemy. You can get so wound up because the enemy's, I mean, I get it, you get lies, if you're a pastor, if you're not even a pastor, you know, you get attacked in the mind, the voice of the enemy whispers things. I woke up this morning, right? And I had something come to me, and Karina just said to me, that's the devil. I was like, oh yeah. So, the voice of the enemy is really disturbing him. Now here we go, what I've already said, an attractive solution was opt out. Walk away, escape, block it out, repress it. I've done this before, no. Because he's already run away from King Saul. I don't want all this again. I'm just going to block it out. And that's what David said in verses 6. It says, I said, I will flee away. There's the temptation for us all. To not engage in prayer and just go and watch Netflix. Carrying on in the psalm, verses 9-11, he's got constant pressure from his enemies. He says he personifies the enemy in verse 10. In verse 10, he says, day and night they prowl about on the city walls. He says in verse 11, destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. He's saying that there's constant pressure. And then what Debbie read, grief hits David like a wave of the sea. Do you know sometimes when you're in an extreme situation, grief can hit you like a wave. It comes. You almost go down. And then it will recede for a while, and then the wave will come again, like grief. And David gets all this grief. I mean, I'm glad Debbie read those bits, because it sort of points them out. Verses 12 to 14, David says, verse 13, he says, you know, he doesn't mind if it was just an any old enemy, but he says, but it's you! He says, it's Absalom! A man like myself, my companion, my close friend, whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God. We walked about among the worshippers. People are pretty sure it was Absalom. It may have been Achitophel, who was an advisor, but most people think it was Absalom. And it's like your own flesh and blood has betrayed you. This is a really special traitor. Your own son, I mean, God forbid, but imagine if Josh turned on Roy and Vanessa. Sorry, shouldn't quote names at the pulpit. Sorry, Anne. But anyway, imagine it though. It's just extreme grief. And then, although he's hit by grief, the real solution, which is really the simplicity of this message today, is don't opt out, opt in. I'm going to take this to God in prayer. Like the old hymn we sang a couple of weeks ago, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our griefs and cares to bear. What needless pain we carry because we don't take it to him in prayer. You know, it's that. It's the kind of just opt in, pray, engage, fight. Don't just go and watch Netflix. Don't just switch off. So David sees it as an opportunity. In verse 15 and 19, he positively responds by prayer and he uses his voice to fight back at the enemy's voice. The enemy's been lying and saying things, and he's, I'm going to use my voice. That's the weapon. I'm going to fight back against the voice of the enemy with my voice. What does that mean? It means prayer. He says he changes. You see this change? I know if you're listening online, you won't see this, but it starts in red, saying, I'm going to run away. And then it moves to green. I'm going to call on God. Verse 16, there's a progression. I'm going to call on God. Evening, morning and noon, I cry out in distress and he hears my voice. But then the grief comes again. Here comes the second wave. Tsunami number two hits him again in verses 20 to 21. Talks about Absalom again as someone who violated the covenant. He says, my companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His talk is as smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they're drawn swords. David is being hit by the second wave of grief. But again, he doesn't go down. You know, he stands, he fights, he says, right, look at the end of the psalm, which Debbie read. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous slip or be crushed or be shaken, is the translation. And then at the very end, he says, as for me, I trust in you. So David's a real fighter. Let's just move on the screen a minute. We'll come back to some of this. The title of this message is The Privilege of Prayer. Psalm 55. Prayer is a privilege. I've got just 4 points, I think, and a couple of bits of advice at the end. Prayer is a privilege because through it, God gives us power for anything that we ever need to face in this life. God knows what you have to face. I know it's easy for me to say, you know, cancer, someone dying, all kinds of stuff. God, through prayer, gives you power to face it. David and Elijah both learned that running away was not the answer. David here thought of running away. He didn't. Do you remember Elijah? Elijah ran away, didn't he? When Jezebel, the threatened to kill him, he ran away, hid in a cave, and God said, what are you doing here? Running away is not the answer. Most of the time. People who don't see the privilege of prayer usually run away, repress, deny, or find other ways to cope with extreme pressures. Relying on methods without prayer will bring anxiety back again. As I was praying about this psalm, and the fact that David decided to opt in, the Lord showed me, I believe, a picture of a lion. So there you go. He said, what are you talking about? Well, the lion doesn't turn away. He faces things. You know that verse in Proverbs? It says, the lion is mighty among beasts and does not retreat. What I felt the Lord saying is, David decided to face it in prayer, whereas everything in him was saying, run away. I mean, he had to even leave Jerusalem, I believe, because of it. But in his heart, he wanted to engage with God and not give up. Now, next point. Prayer is a privilege because it gives us permission to say exactly how we feel. You don't have to have all nice words with God. Express your anger. Spill it out. God can take it. Talk about it, says David. Don't try to hold it down, bottle it up, block it out, or keep it in. He says there, every morning and noon, I cry out in distress. Psalm 55, verse 17. I went to visit someone this week. I won't tell you who. And they told me about a time when they cried out. You know that word, cry out? I love that word, cry out. This person told me about this. It was a lady. She said, I cried out to God and I asked him to give me a hug. And you know what she said? She said, I was so desperate. I felt arms around me. There was no one in the room. I felt arms around me. I'm not into this stuff, she said, but I felt arms around me. And I was filled with God's love and his spirit. And I was born again in that room. I was changed. Have you ever cried out to God? You know, one of our big dangers is this. Complacency. You know, we can become so complacent. I think, and this is a Simon Tucker quote, so I'm going to claim copyright on this. Our great danger is not that we might overdo it, expressing ourselves to God, but that we might grow too comfortable and therefore feel we have no longer any need to cry out. You know, we can get comfortable, can't we? And we no longer cry out. Look at that guy having a nap on the railway line. That if we just relax and chill out, what if a train comes? I know of a man, he was my old pastor, not Tim who came here to the induction, but previous to Tim. My old pastor, he had three sons, two were going on with the Lord and one wasn't. And he got fed up and he cried out to God. He walked up and down fields crying out, saying, Lord, it's not fair. I've given my life to you. My two boys are walking with you, but this one's not. And he went on and on and cried out and cried out. And he said, after that, something changed. His son is now walking with the Lord. I also know in my own life, when I had addictions, which I won't talk about now, but I had addictions, the only way they were broken was by crying out to God, and repentance, of course, but crying out saying, Lord, please, I can't defeat this myself. And crying out was the answer. And David wasn't afraid to just let it all go. But there is a danger. We can nod off. You're not nodding off yet, are you? Not too long to go. Part three. Prayer is a privilege because we call on a God who did great things in the past. Did you notice in verse 19? It says, God is enthroned from of old. So the God who was on the throne then is the God that's on the throne now and is the God that's on the throne tomorrow. He's been enthroned of old and he can do great things, but sometimes we lose our belief that God can actually do anything. Well, the psalmist, or David, remembers stuff that God did. Not very nice stuff, but he remembers it. Look at this one. In verse 9 of Psalm 55, he prays a very odd prayer. He says, Lord, confuse the wicked, confound their words. And you will remember that he prayed that Achitophel, who was Absalom's advisor, would give him dud advice. Yeah, I don't know if you know your Bibles, yeah? David said, confuse their words. And Achitophel gave dud advice to Absalom and God answered his prayer. But David is remembering what God was like in the past, the great things God did. He's remembering the Tower of Babel, I think, or scholars think. He's remembering when God came down and confused the languages. He said, if God can do that, when they try and build this tower, the Tower of Babel, surely he can do something in my situation. He can confuse Achitophel too. You see, what David's doing is he's looking to the past and what the great God has done, and he's saying, I'm not going to forget that. Right, if you've done that, God, you can do that, something great now. Boom. And the other thing he's remembering in the past is this. A very horrible prayer. Don't advise you pray this. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead. Make a good film, that. Now, what is David remembering? Well, he's remembering a time when in the days of Moses, the son of Korah, I think his name was Korah, and two other guys, Abiram and Nathan, or Dathan, I can't remember their names, but there were three guys that rebelled against Moses. And do you know what happened? Moses cried out, and, I mean, God doesn't do this very often, you'll be glad to know. But it says in Numbers 16, verse 32, it says, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households and all those associated with Korah. This is Numbers 16, verse 32. Together with their possessions. They went down alive into the realm of the dead and everything they owned. The earth closed over them, they perished and were gone from the community. So what's David doing? He's remembering just how great God can be. And how God can do unexpected, amazing things that you would not even dream of if only you had faith and prayed. I believe if we all pray pray our pants off, that's not very polite. If we all really pray, as the Lord leads, if we really believe that God is great, that he can do tremendous things here. Can I just tell you a very quick story? To keep you awake, of something unexpected that God did for me and Karina. He didn't send our children down into the ground alive. He didn't confuse their language. But God once did something amazing for us. We were driving through the middle of nowhere in a car. And it's one of those cars, it's a Volkswagen Touran, and it doesn't have a spare wheel. You know these annoying new cars that don't have spare wheels? And we had a blowout in the middle of nowhere. I mean, basically it was fields, wasn't it? We could see no house, nothing. Anyway, it was just like middle of, I don't know where it was, Hampshire. So we thought, okay, we'll call the AA. Never mind. Got out both our mobile phones. No signal. No signal her phone, no signal my phone. I thought, Lord, what are we going to do? The hole was really big. We can't fill it with the foam, you know, that stupid little foam they give you. I thought, what can we do? So we prayed. I said, Lord, help. We're like middle of nowhere, please. So we decided to trundle along a little bit, bump, 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 went round the bend, and you'll never guess what. I mean, I'm sure God organised this. Well, he did. There was a gate. We looked down the gate, and there was a conference in a field right far away, some conference, some music festival. There were two guys with yellow jackets with walkie-talkies and mobile phones. So I went up to him and said, does your phone work? He said, yeah, mate, I've got a signal. Great. So we phoned the Green Flag or whoever it was. Fine, great. But the other amazing thing was right there by where the car broke down, because it was a conference, they'd stuck an ice cream van. So our children were kept happy. And also because it was a conference, we haven't seen this, around the corner, there was a little port-a-loo cabin as well, so the children were happy. They're girls, you know, they can't just go behind a tree. So we had toilets, we had ice cream, we had mobile phone signals, and then, would you believe it, above in the sky, some church had decided to witness to this rock festival, and there was a biplane flying across, and it had a big banner on the back saying, Jesus loves you. It was like, this is too amazing to be true. Anyway, the AA couldn't find us. This big lorry drove past, so we had to ring them again, with the other guy's phone. And this little van came along, this little one guy in a little van, And he said, you know what? He said, it's a good job the lorry never found you. I said, why not? He said, because he would have put you in a hotel for a couple of days. Because it was Saturday night, this was. He said, but I've got all the time in the world. He said, I'll get it fixed now. So we did it. He fixed it all and we were on our way. I mean, that's a small little thing, but God's faithfulness, you know, God can do stuff you don't expect. And that's what David is believing. I want you to do stuff that's amazing. Right. Nearly done. Number four. Prayer is a privilege because we call on a God who is true. He's faithful to his promises. This scripture that Debbie read, it comes at the end, verse 22. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. All I want to say about that is, cast means give it away. It doesn't mean hold on to it. It means give it away. It means throw it. Like if you were to throw a football on a football pitch, you'd throw it quite far. And God is saying, you can trust me, try and give it to me. Just hand it over. Whatever's burdening you, cast it. Don't just like, oh Lord, can you do something? And the word cares means what God has given to you. What he's allocated to you. The burden he's given you. Cast that to the Lord. And then it says this, and I love this verse, and I've proven this to be true. It says he will sustain you. It doesn't say he will take the burden away. Sometimes God doesn't take the problem away, but he will sustain you in the problem. Because you've still got the problem. It's like, Lord, I wish you would take it away. But he says, I know, but I will sustain you. And me and Karina were in a situation once for about 3 years, and we wanted to opt out. We wanted to do a runner like David. I wish I had wings like wings of a Spitfire. I could go. Wings of a dove. But God sustained us. He gives you that sustenance. You've got to believe God is here to sustain you. He might remove the burden, but if he doesn't, do you believe he's going to sustain you? May not be forever, but he'll sustain you. And it says here, oh, sorry. Come on to that in a minute. It says, he will never let the righteous be shaken. Shaken can be translated slip. It can also kind of mean crushed. So no matter how heavy the avalanche is sitting over you, it won't crush you if you go to God in prayer. I've got a picture of a donkey there down a well. If you know this story, it's an old fable about a donkey once felt. Do you know this story? Not allowed to preach fables, are you? But I'm going to bring the gospel in. The donkey once fell down a well. And the farmer tried to get it out with the ropes. And the donkey was quite heavy. So he said, oh, what's the point? Let's just bury it. Sorry if you love donkeys. So they started shoveling earth onto it. But you know what the donkey did? Every time the earth fell on the donkey, he went, and the earth fell on the ground. So the farmer kept shoveling. He got his villagers in. Let's just bury it. Come on, we can't get it out. Might as well just kill it. Donkey kept going, shaking its shoulders. Shaking its shoulders. And it shook its shoulders so often that eventually the earth built up and up under its hooves and it just trotted off. It came out of the hole. Now that's just a fable, but the point I want to make is through God, through prayer, God can sustain you a bit like that. When things are happening to you, if you're going to the Lord in prayer, he will sustain you for as long as is needed, and you can shake it off and walk free. You don't have to be buried under the avalanche. So, I know I haven't gone through the whole psalm, but it's quite long, but I hope I've highlighted some key points from this. And I want to just finish by saying two little things additional to prayer, which are not in the psalm, which I really feel I should say to you. The first one is this. Have you ever noticed when Paul writes in the epistles, in his prayers, if you look at Paul's prayers, like in Ephesians chapter 1, etc., it's not often a request that God will change the circumstances, you know, of the church he's writing to. He doesn't say, oh, I'm praying that God will get rid of them Romans. I'm praying God will knock off Herod, you know, or whatever. He's not praying that. He's saying, I'm praying that you will know more of God. and that your eyes will be opened and that you will see more of God. Let me just read this to you. It's remarkable that in all of Paul's writings, there is no appeal for changing their circumstances. He says, "I pray that you may know the Lord better." The most important thing God could give them were their hearts to be enlightened, to see the full knowledge of God, rather than just a change of circumstances. This is what we need if we're to be sustained. If we're to face life, we need to see more of God. And there's a promise there through Paul's writings that you can find God in the situation and God will sustain you. What with? A vision of more of the Lord. Prayer is not just about getting things from God. Lord, please save so-and-so, please do this, please give me a job. It includes that, but prayer is a way of taking hold of more of God himself. That's the first little thing I want to say. And the last little point, to keep it short, is this one. And I wish Andrew Salomon was here, because he loves trains. Right. I know this isn't in the psalm, but I just felt to share it with you. Now, a quick bit of background. That is the M497. I don't know if anyone knows. Andrew might know about this. It's a special railway train, but it was a clever one because they put jet engines on the roof in America in 1966. It was one of the fastest, I think it still is the fastest train in the United States. The M497 Black Beetle. It goes nearly 200 miles an hour or something. Anyway. Why am I telling you this random story? Well, I want to say this to you, and I really believe it. God is like the train. God is very, very powerful. But he has ordained it. He wants us to lay the railway tracks. The train is very powerful, but it can't move if there are no railway tracks. I mean, God can do whatever he likes, but you know what I mean? He's ordained it that we pray. And when we pray, we are the people laying the railway tracks. So when we're going to pray for lunch club in a minute, or for the quiz night, we are laying railway tracks for God to move along. And if we don't pray and think, oh, well, if we take this attitude of the Stoics that say, well, you know, what will be, doesn't matter. You know, when I was applying for this job, someone said to me, oh, well, what will be, and I was like, no, it's not a closed universe. It's all decided. You know, God has said, if you pray, if you lay the railway tracks, I can send my mighty express engine right down there. And let me just say this. We are working with God to determine the outcome of events. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9. Moses prayed boldly because he believed his prayers actually would make a difference. We are working with God to determine the future. Certain things will happen in history if we pray rightly. We are called to change the world by prayer. It's a privilege. So when you go home today, you have to remember you are a railway track layer. Okay? That's your job. We are co-laborers with God. We are even, should I say this, we are co-creators with God in a sense. God will use us to create things through prayer. And I wanted to leave that image with you. So David knew, if you like, what side his bread was buttered. David knew in God he had a real strong resort, and he prayed, and he would not just opt out or take the attitude, well, what will be, will be. No, he used the privilege of prayer. And it's my prayer for you, that we will use that over time. We'll learn. I'm not saying we're going to have prayer meetings every single day, but I mean, I think we need to think about this. Laying the railway tracks for the Lord to move. And I hope something blessed you from the psalm as well.